up with a father who taught me it is always important to shake a person's hand firmly and look them in the eye and continue the gaze. And he taught me it is important to know what to say. But it was a few years before I became comfortable with, how do you do? That's not exactly something I said to my friends on the playground. Well, how do you do? But when I was in church, my father was an attorney. He was a church leader. And so it was not unusual that we would stay after church or even before church. We were there and we would speak to people. And so as a young person, I remember sticking up my hand and saying, Mr. Godwin, how do you do, sir? Or Ms. MacArthur, she was the principal of my elementary school and she sat right behind us. Ms. MacArthur, how do you do today? And I felt really good about doing that. I knew what to say, and it was a good thing. It was years later that I learned that I was an introvert. I did the Myers-Briggs thing like many of you have done, and you know what that is. And for a while there, I was a little offended because an introvert sounded like there was something wrong with me. You're supposed to be extroverted and out there in the world and doing things. But of course, that's not what introvert and extrovert is about. Introvert is a person who finds energy in his or her own values and ideas and notion of what the world is about. An extrovert is a person that gets their energy from other people and relishes being part of a group doing something grand and great. I would probably have been more comfortable never saying anything to anyone. But because I was in the family I grew up in, I was taught to do what my father told me to do, and it gave me a certain sense of confidence that even though I would like to stay away from the crowds and hide in the office or hide in the back room, I had something to say. Well, as a minister, you can't exactly hide in the office when you're getting ready to be part of a worship service. If you do that, you don't stay a minister real long. So my father's instructions pushed me out there and gave me some ideas about what I should do when I stand up in front of everyone. Well, I bring this up this morning because in my Bible and yours, we read of Jesus asking the lawyer, what is written in the law about eternal life? And he answers Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And your neighbor is yourself. And Jesus replies, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Now that last part is what interests us today. Your neighbor as yourself. Not only does Jesus teach the idea to love our neighbor, he shows us what it looks like. And so this morning we read in Luke where the author records several of Jesus' parables and Luke sets the stage and even records what people were saying about Jesus, the feedback on Jesus' ministry. This fellow welcomes outcasts and he even eats with them. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark remembers many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus. And the Pharisees asked, according to Mark, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, they must have been asking that of the disciples. And Jesus hears them and he speaks over that conversation and directly says, I've come to call out the righteous. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners. Now, Jesus' care about his neighbor takes him to places many religious people would not go, to bars and homes and other hangouts in his day that would have been way darker, way more dismal than the kind of bars and places you and I might hang out. But clearly, Jesus is there with his neighbor and with even people who are not particularly religious. Jesus went out and found neighbors. Jesus never exactly had an apartment or a place he resided. He was everywhere. And so you could argue, who was a neighbor for Jesus? Well, you and I both know the whole world was a neighbor to Jesus. When the time came for the next generation to come along, Paul the Apostle, he clearly passes along this idea to another generation of believers, and he writes the church about extending hospitality to the stranger. And like Jesus, he goes into all kinds of places where pagans were in order to be their friend. In fact, Paul was called an apostle to the Gentiles. You know that. You've studied the scriptures enough. Essentially, those who did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because many of them worshiped pagan gods and did all kinds of abominable things as a result of their pagan beliefs. So Paul's challenge to teach the people in the church in Rome is formidable. And so looking for his instructions, I found at the end in chapter 12 a list of 11 exhortations. 11 ways for Roman Christians to live out the will of God. But why does he put welcoming strangers, welcoming outcasts at the end of the list? Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Number 4, love one another warmly as Christians. Number 5, be eager to show respect for one another. Work hard and do not be lazy. Serve the Lord with a full heart of devotion. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles. These are the kind of things that is God's word for you and me right here, because we have troubles and we drag those into worship. And Paul is speaking the word of the Lord. Pray at all times. We have that written on a little stone out as you come into the atrium. Share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians. Open your home to strangers. Now, perhaps there's no rhyme or reason for his putting open your home to strangers. Maybe. But if your and my love is not sincere, if we do not hate evil, if we're not holding on to what is good, if we do not love one another warmly, and so on, then there's no way in the world we're going to be able to open our home to strangers. There's just no desire whatsoever. And so perhaps the Apostle Paul is giving the church a clinic in what it means to reach out in love to those around us. Look at that list when you go home in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9 to 21. I didn't focus on all these verses, but there are 12 exhortations, and welcoming strangers is the last of 12. You and I live in a day when the spirit in our culture is to fear the stranger. The word is xenophobia in the Greek, fear of the stranger. And Paul speaks of philoxenia. That's love for the stranger. His word for the practice of hospitality. And philo comes from one of the four Greek words for love, and xenia for stranger. I read recently, and perhaps you saw it in the news, of a man who had been sentenced to life in prison. In fact, 3 sentences for life in prison for shooting an Indian immigrant because he believed he was a terrorist. And he was quoted as saying, the man was from Iran or Iraq. They both had been in the same bar the day before, and so he made sure when he was going to the bar, he was going to bring his gun. And so he took his gun into the bar, shouted out to the man, "Get out of my country," and shot him. Now, the spirit abroad in our time today is fear of the stranger, not love. Jonathan Swift, the Irish minister and cynic 300 years ago, wrote, "We have just enough religion to make us hate one another, but not enough to make us love one another." Can we apply that in this time and age? Barbara Brown Taylor, who is the author of a book that one of our small groups is using. I think Jenna and Chris are in their small group. Are you all through that, or are you just starting it? Or she writes, "You shall love the stranger first of all because you know what it is to be a stranger yourself. And second of all, you shall love the stranger because the stranger shows you God." And for example, she cites Abraham and Sarah, who encountered three visitors and realized that in encountering those three visitors, they encountered God Himself. Hebrews speaks of welcoming the outsider, realizing we may entertain angels unaware. But then finally, Barbara Brown Taylor says, "Why should we love the stranger?" And she answered, "Because God does. God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And so she adds this application. The next time you go to the grocery store, try engaging the cashier. You do not have to invite her home for lunch or anything, but take a look at her face while she's trying to find arugula on her laminated list of produce. "You saved $11.06 by shopping at Winn-Dixie today," she says, looking right at you. "And all that is required is for you to look back. Just meet her eyes for a moment when you say thanks. And sometimes that is all another person needs to know, that she has been seen. Not the cashier, but the person. Even if she does not notice, the encounter has occurred. You noticed, and because you noticed, you're a different person because of it." Now, you and I may resist doing such. In fact, you may want to recite all the other things you have to do on your list. "Don't give me one more thing to do. You don't know what I have to do at home. You don't know what I have to do at work. I don't have another thing that the preacher is going to give me to do because I'm doing my very best." We all resist. All of us resist, don't we? And yet Jesus commands more. "Then the King will say to those at His right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' And then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you?'" And Jesus says, as we do it to the least of these, we do it to Jesus Himself. So here we are as a church trying to imagine ways to genuinely welcome the neighbor. And I've been asking around, and most of us do not practice hospitality as our parents once did. Seldom do you and I invite neighbors or even friends into our homes anymore. And if we do, you're the rare person. You're the rare family, for sure. Because we say, well, we're going to have to clean up the house. We're going to have to straighten up the kitchen. We're going to have to clean up the living room. Good gosh, we haven't done that in a while. We've got to get that ready. I guess we're going to have to offer some food. Now, there's some people who will not allow me to come visit them because their home is dirty. How in the world can you and I, as a congregation, ever expect to be hospitable if we don't look at cashiers in the eye and we don't invite people into our homes? Where are we going to learn hospitality if we don't practice it among ourselves and with our neighbors and friends, and even members of our own family? I dare say there are members of our family that we say, "Oh, I'm never inviting him back to my house." The idea of genuinely welcoming the neighbor may seem impossible. And yet it's one of Robert Schnacy's five practices for fruitful congregations. And some of you really despise even sharing the peace of Christ, for gosh sakes. How can we change? We begin by remembering we were once strangers. We begin by remembering that God commands us to love the neighbor as we love ourselves. And we begin by remembering that God loves the neighbor. And if we can encounter the next cashier or the next store clerk or the next person who waits on us, and we look them in the eye and encounter them and receive them genuinely and say, "Thank you for what you're doing today." Perhaps you and I can begin to encounter someone and let God teach us to love as God has loved us. John wrote, "We love because God first loved us." May it be so. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you this day for the grace and goodness of people who have invited us to this church. And they haven't been afraid of us when we were strangers. Thank you, those people in our lives, our parents or grandparents or our uncles or aunts or some, in my case, the Gowdies, who taught me about radical hospitality. Teach us what it means to genuinely welcome the neighbor in Jesus' name. And let us more and more as individuals and as families welcome people into our homes and into our lives and enable us to be a church that puts into practice an important part of the Great Commandment. Teach us, Lord, all of us here this day, to love our neighbor just as Jesus commands. That we ask in His name. Amen.